All right, let's get in on the word. Amen. Are you ready? I know you have already opened to Acts 3. All right, so let's just go there. Acts of the Apostles. Hold on, someone's going to say together, Father, name of your son, Jesus. Tonight we receive revelation that is found in the Son alone. There is no confusion or error in His atmosphere. We receive clarity and precision that is found in Jesus. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as He sees us in Him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Amen. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. I know if it's camp meeting, you open to Matthew 16. What about World Changers Conference? Just come. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Seasons of refreshing, times of refreshing. Verse 19. This is Peter now preaching after a miracle had just happened. In other words, the context of this statement will be the miracle at the beautiful gate. And I'm going to bring that to our attention in a very clear fashion tonight. And so he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. You do not use repent for the beginning of a sermon. So there must be something in the background that brings in the idea of repenting. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. I won't say your sermons, correct too anyway. The sermons will be blotted out. Some sermons need to be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. We'll read verse 21 for now. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Notice he uses the word times twice. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now the background of this was a miracle. There was a miracle at the beautiful gate. Peter and John, you should know the story, were going to the temple in the hour of prayer. In other words, there was an hour of prayer. In other words, we don't have hour of prayer in my church. We only pray as we are led. I can see it. You are not just led now. You are copper. But they had an hour of prayer, which is important in the church. A church must have times of praying where we come together to pray. You cannot take away the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ and practice outside the place of prayer. Anyway, as they were going to pray, and something again comes in there. In other words, a miracle happened even before they prayed. Something in there, just put that somewhere. And a miracle happened before they prayed. And you could see that that had something to do with why Peter responded in verse 12. He said, don't think it is by our holiness that we have made this man to walk. And that's important for all of us to note. He said, do not think it is by our power or holiness that we have made this man to walk. Now, the word holiness there means devotion. That is, yes, we have gone to pray, and yes, we should pray. But that's not why this man walked, all right? And something we probably should learn in there, but maybe we'll leave it for tomorrow. So he says that, then he drives home another point. You could just skip to verse 16. Of course, verse 13, he begins to talk about the promise of the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, and all that. Then he gets to 14. He brings the attention to Jesus, 15. Then 16. He says, and his name, through faith in his name, had made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And our brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it as it did as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. In other words, there was a sermon or a focus before the use of the word repent. Now, of course, the word repent has different meanings. I know two believers convention meetings ago, we did an exhaustive teaching on the word repentance. Many of our books have it. The book, this gospel, already has a whole chapter on repentance. But let me just mention something critical to us tonight. Now, when it says repent, I know oftentimes when we go out on evangelism, not you, you have people in the bus. They just get up. As they get up in the bus, on the last day, you are going to your office. Already you are in traffic in Lagos. Only two believers will be raptured. They say, brethren. In the bus, oh. Brethren. Repent! And the guy says, of what? Where did you sleep overnight? What is on your mind now? Look at your hairstyle, sister. Does this glorify the Lord? Look at you. You are wearing rag jeans. Repent! Keep on wearing your jeans. Keep on palming your hair, sister. Jesus is coming back again. The guy continued the ministry of the angel that said, he that is righteous be righteous still. He that is unrighteous be unrighteous still. You know Jesus can never say that. But an angel said it. He said, if you are righteous, be righteous still. If you are unrighteous, what does he know about salvation? That's what an angel said. So people convert that to a sermon. If you are righteous, be righteous still. If you are unrighteous, be unrighteous still. So what's your job? Still. You are a still preacher. Anyway, so you have people use the word repent. Repent! Repent! You know, some people wear it like a garment. They wear repent. They bring out the megaphones. Early in the morning, repent! Now, the truth is, the attitude is correct. Because if you know something that people ought to know, you ought to say it in the bus. You ought to say it with a megaphone. But the challenge we have with it is what they know. It's not what they're doing. It's not what they're doing. As a Christian, if all you do is argue on Facebook or like, some people, it's as though they told them, if you don't like, you will die. They like everything. You know, I was telling them, was in Zambia the other day. I said, some people, they go around the body of Christ looking for all the sound teachers, see, they become sound system. Everybody is a blessing to them. Everybody is a gift to them. Are you Father Christmas? You are a gift to me. You are a blessing to me. You are not focused. That is your problem. So, you have people who do those things. It doesn't mean what they are doing is wrong. It just means the information may not be correct. And the Spirit of God is poured in our hearts. I've shared it in church already. We're in a season of supernatural order. And He wants us to revisit with intensity the importance of personal evangelism. You see, there's no amount of technological innovation that can take the place of one-on-one evangelism. So, in as much as the people I just mentioned now may not have the correct information, but they have the correct attitude. Hallelujah. They do. They do have the correct attitude. And so, we must learn to share the good news with people. The gospel of Christ Jesus is given to us to tell. You know, a fellow was asking me the other day, he said, what is the fate of those who have never heard the gospel? I said, do you know anybody? He said, no. So what's the question for? You don't know anybody who never heard the gospel. He said, I don't know. So the question is for what? It's for flying imagination. I said, the Bible doesn't have any answer for you, since you don't even know. The Bible also does not know. Praise the Lord. You have not even gone out to preach the gospel. You are asking for the faith of those who will never hear. Part of those who will never hear are the people you have not gone to. Why not go to people? And stop asking stupid questions. It is a go into all the world and preach the gospel, but some will never hear. He didn't say that. So where did you get that from? Praise the Lord. Some say, but how do we know? Do you know that 99% of Christians don't know you? Don't say the body of Christ, and they're referring to their college. They didn't know you. 99% of believers don't know you. So how are you bothered? Praise the Lord. You go and preach the gospel. Amen. Glory to his name. I've never seen Coca-Cola say, how do we get Coke to those who have never drank it? They are everywhere. Why not take the gospel everywhere? And don't ask the wrong questions. It's not every question that is a good question. Amen. I don't answer every question. God doesn't answer every question. Jesus doesn't answer every question. So don't answer every question. Praise the Lord. Selah. Amen. You know, there's some people. Someone say, what about the books that were not included in the canon? I said, you can include it. I said, sir, I just want to ask genuinely. I said, I answered you genuinely. Put it there. You can even add Tell Magazine inside. You know, some things are just stupid questions. You have found faith in the one in your hands. Know the faith. You are looking for doubt. Hallelujah. Where were we? So, the attitude was right because you should preach the gospel. When I received Christ a couple of days ago, amen, the first thing I was told in the evening when I became a new, they didn't allow my new Christian to even tear all the nylon. I was still wearing my tear rubber new creation. They said, bros, let's go on for evangelism. The same day, I was still in the spiritual theater of being born again. They come and hear how the gospel is preached. Because that is how you practice your faith. Praise the Lord. You share the gospel. I'm not saying you share flyers or testimonies. You know, I pastored the church years ago, 21 years back. And they used to have a special program where people, they would bring in one ex drug addict, something XXXXX. Then the ex, whatever was X in the fellow, will come out, then he will share his ex story. Then after sharing the ex story, people will now be moved to tears. You can be like me there. And then people will come out. Then they will give their life to the testimony. So I told them, I said, how much were you spending? They told me how much. I said, God will judge you. You spent money, this amount of money for TV show. That's what it is. I said, now, we have canceled the program. I was a new pastor, but we canceled the program the day I took over. I said, what do? We are all going for evangelism. All of you pastors. I said, yes, now. You thought I was going to prepare them 1 week? No. I wanted to actually remove some of them. So I knew the way to do it is evangelism. So this was 21 years ago. So the guy who was the secretary of the church, who used to give the announcement, he never announced the gospel, but announcement. I took him out to, I didn't know, it was a street. He went to preach. He couldn't even say what the gospel was. The guy I was preaching to was laughing at him, blowing cigarette to his face. They were dodging each other. I said, I went there and I said, let me show you how it is done. But you know what this means? He said, I do. You are no longer a pastor. You had a title, but not a calling. You can have collar and there's no collar. That's what I did to him. So I said, you have to give. You have to do evangelism. That's how I was brought up. If you are born again, you must share the good news of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm not saying sending WhatsApp messages. Right? I'm not talking about putting your pastor's post on Facebook. No. I'm not talking about sharing Living Word Media. No. I'm saying talking, having a conversation with people about Jesus Christ. And I trust the Lord that all over the continent of Africa, there is a renewal of that practice in different churches, in different ministries. I believe it's not only been laid on my heart, it's laid on many hearts across the nations, even people I don't know. I believe it's the Spirit of God poured in our hearts. You know, because technology can, you know, some people today, they'll be right next door and they won't come for this convention. They say, why? There's live streaming. They have live streamed their entire Christian life. They say there's live streaming. Now there's people that cannot get here, and that's understandable. They are far away. Great. You have churches that say, you can't make it on Sunday morning. They say it's in the advertisement. You got, don't worry, we got you covered. Just bring out your phone. Thank you. Church online. Salvation online. Tongues online. Spirit of God online. What else will not be online? Look. Even your body will be glorified online. The way you are going. Okay. Acts 3:19. Repent. That Jesus, now Peter here, uses the word metanoio. Now, it's not a difficult word. Meta simply means around, and noio, the other word, means mind or mindset. In other words, the message or the statement is meant to change your mind. Okay. Now, the way the word is used, because the word here is a verb, you don't use repent without either a picture or an information. In other words, I am saying replace what you believe with what I'm saying. So when you have the word repent, it means replace what you believe with what I'm saying. Or replace what you know. So repentance is actually a replacement of thinking. Now, somebody says, does it not also refer to conduct? Sure, it will refer to conduct, but first of all, when the information has changed, and then the thinking pattern has changed. So, your conduct, therefore, will follow the same lane by which your thoughts follow. So, there will be a change of conduct, but primarily a change of thinking. Now, I want us to look at this word. Now, that verb, where we just quoted here, the verb repent, is found about 34 times in the New Testament Greek. What I mean by that is Matthew through to the book of Revelation. Now, I'm going to focus deliberately on the way Jesus used these words, repent. And I'm talking here specifically about the four Gospels. Now, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, and verse 17. Are you in church? Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that statement. He began to preach. In other words, the sermon of Jesus was a message of repentance. Now, when you hear, he began to say, let me explain that a little bit. Oftentimes, the writers of the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they use what I call summaries. In other words, they look for the subject matter of a sermon. For example, you find them saying that Jesus said he preached the gospel of the kingdom. But then you find out that they're referring to something he did for several hours or several days, sometimes several weeks. So it's not like he just went around, the gospel of the kingdom. Good morning, the gospel of the kingdom. That's the subject matter. That is the summaries of the things that he said. Oftentimes they are detailed, for example, the parable of the sower and the parables, but many times, more often than not, they use summative expressions. Now, let's unbundle that statement when it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means it's here. The kingdom of heaven there, when you have kingdom, the word kingdom is where you have the word authority, basileia in the Greek. It means a domain, a rulership, where a king rules. It is here. Where a king reigns and rules is here. Now, don't forget that there was a sitting king and also an emperor. And neither of them was Jesus seeking to replace. There was a sitting king and there was also an emperor. And neither of them was Jesus trying to replace. In fact, he never replaced any of them. So whatever Jesus was referring to was definitely not earthly. That's one. Two, whatever he was referring to equally was spiritual. Now, before we go further, or maybe we should go further. Look at chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 11. And then verse 20. He says that this is an expression of something he had done. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Because they repented not. Because they repented not. Now, verse 21 says, woe unto you, right? Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. In sackcloth and ashes. Now, go to chapter 12, just the next chapter. In the next chapter, verse 38. Now, before then, they had come to him to accuse him of being a prince of Beelzebub, of ministering by Beelzebub, and that's for another day. That's in verse 24. So in 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, he says, answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from you. We will see a sign from you. Then he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, listen carefully to this. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it because, this is where I'm going, they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, pause a little bit. I'll just give you an information, then I'll talk about it towards the end of this teaching. Now, Jonah in the Old Testament, his experience was and remains the closest to the resurrection of Jesus. Jonah in the belly of the whale actually meant Jonah died. And so Jonah came back from the dead. And he came back in an appearance of a fellow who obviously was already marred. And so he goes, similar to Jesus in his resurrection, to announce to Nineveh about the salvation of Yahweh. So Jesus says the preaching of Jonah. Jonah definitely said salvation is of Yahweh. Jonah 2:9. In other words, Jonah is saying, I am not the Savior. Yes, I will rise from the dead. I trust in Yahweh, but I am not the Savior. So Jonah said that, and then Jesus says, a greater than Jonah is here. Take that information vitally and keep it somewhere. Now in Mark 6:12, don't forget we're dealing with the word repent. Mark 6:12. Mark, we have a teaching on the book of Jonah, right? Do we? Okay, that could help you more as well. Mark 6:12. Now, something that happened here. The people in his hometown, Nazareth precisely, they had received him in dishonor. Verse 4, the prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And then, you know, all of that, Jesus now says in verse 10, in what place whatever you enter in the house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, then you shall depart and shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let me just mention this. I remember that I didn't know what this meant. I used to think it was literally, that is, you remove your sandals. Then you now do like this. So we went to a place to preach in the 90s. And they didn't like us. So I remember this scripture. So I brought out my sandals. I thought it was a pair of slippers. And I did like this. So I said, what am I doing? I'm putting judgment on them. Somehow, they interpreted it to mean something fetish. So as I was doing it, the guy was saying his own back. You know? There was another time we went to preach somewhere. And then as we were preaching, the place was full of guys who were also fetish. And so they said, what are you here to do? So we are here to announce Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we're just preaching. Then one of us said, something hit my head. I said, something hit my head too. Oh, so we discovered they were stoning us. That was where I believe I actually dusted my sandals because they are still there. My shoes are still there. And me and the brother met on the other side. And so we believe that that was where we actually dusted the sandals. But that's not what he meant. It doesn't mean remove your shoes. It simply means absolve yourself of any responsibility. So in verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Why? Because they had not believed. So that men should repent, something had been said to them that they had not believed. And so the phrase repentance comes to light. So that is another way repentance is used. Let's see the book of Luke, where we have much information there. Luke's gospel and chapter 11. Luke's gospel chapter 11 and verse 32. Did I say that? Luke's Gospel chapter 11. Yeah. Verse 32. Just what we read earlier in Matthew 11. I should have said that. So look at Luke 13. And then verse 3. I tell you, nay, that except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Verse 5, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. Okay. Luke's Gospel 15, coming home. Here, Jesus was found with what you can call sinners according to the Pharisees. In verse 1, verse 2, and then he gave them a parable. Now, you know the parable? The 100 fold, or the 100, did I say that? the 100 sheepfold, alright, then 99, then 1. Don't let me go into all of that. Then he says in verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, notice what he says. One that repents. The parable is that he, the shepherd, goes after the lost sheep. So, something happens in there. He's saying repentance is the shepherd going for the lost sheep. Something a bit different there. So, he adds some further information in verse 10. It says, likewise, I say unto thee, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. In the two parables he uses, the shepherd goes after the sheep. And the woman is the one who looks for the lost pearl. Very vital. Then in chapter 16. Now maybe we should add the fact that there was another parable he gave of the son, the man who had two sons, the prodigal son we call him, and then the other brother. And then the prodigal son, as we call him, was the one who remembered his dad. He comes back home, the father welcomes him. Just also add that. Then in Luke 16, vitally, Luke 16, notice something there. In verse 30, you know the parable? The parable of Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man. The conversation that ensued between them was to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. Then, when that was not possible, he said, okay, so I have 5 brethren, okay? He said, send someone that he may testify in verse 28 unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. 29. Look at what Abraham says in this parable. They have Moses and the prophets. Notice, let them what? Hear them. And he says, nay, father, Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now look at the response. Very critical here. Verse 31. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament books, neither will they be what? Persuaded. Though one rose from the dead. So, repentance has to do with a persuasion. Don't forget that. That's critical. You don't forget that. Now, in Luke 24, alright, Luke 24, verse 47. Before we go in there, let me pause a bit. Go to Luke 5:32. You know, we have repentance. Repent that we have seen so far will be a verb. Now we have a verb. Now we have repentance that is the noun. Okay? Now, in repentance that is the noun, in Luke 5:32, Jesus equally uses or explains that phrase. Luke 5:32. This is sarcasm. Just like the Luke 15. Again, they were complaining that he was among publicans and sinners in verse 30. Then he said unto them in verse 31, oh, they that are whole need not a doctor, a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, that's sarcasm. In other words, let's assume that this row here, you are the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, this row, you are the publicans and sinners, wine bibbers, prostitutes, that's fine. But you know what I'm trying to say. So you are the Pharisees. And you are complaining that, how can a prophet of God be found around this kind of people? We're in the last days. Even Jesus is with sinners. So, he now says, he turns to them, those who are whole need no physician, but those who are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. That is sarcasm. They are self-righteous. Just like he says There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99. Who were the 99? The 99 were the Pharisees that need no repentance. Praise the Lord. Don't say, I'm part of the 99. Ah, you are not all. Hallelujah. You are the one that was lost and was found. Hallelujah. So the ones that need no repentance are self-righteous folks. Is that very clear? Jesus employed a lot of sarcasm in the way he spoke. That's sarcasm. That you righteous folks don't need repentance. It's those people who are unrighteous. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, so notice how he talks about repentance again. It is persuasion. So, in Luke 24, verse 47. Now we have the word repentance, which is metanoia. That's a noun of the verb, metanoia. It has about 22 applications in New Testament Greek. Now, look at this very rightly. This is upon his resurrection. It's upon his resurrection. Then in Luke 24:44, said, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Luke 24:44, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, pay attention. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What is the scriptures? Moses and the prophets. What is the scriptures? Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What did he tell the earlier crowd on the road to Emmaus? Oh, fools, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, is opening their understanding, was it for them to believe? Was it for them to believe? Yes. Because in 32, those guys have said, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? So 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Thus it is written, is fulfilled, that Christ indeed must suffer. Pay attention to 46, and be raised from the dead. 47. And then repentance and remission of sins. You can't say repentance, change of behavior, and remission of sins. If it's change of behavior, that is contradictory. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations in 47, beginning at Jerusalem. So we're going to see something in a moment that every time Jesus used the word repent, he was referring to the same issue. The use of repent and repentance had to do with the same issue. Now, listen carefully. Let's pause a bit. And then go to the book of Acts. Learning something? Alright. Say, learning something, come on. Okay, the book of Acts. Acts 2:38. Repent. That's Peter. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How can I say? Change your ways for the remission of sins. It's like saying, get well so that the doctor can see you. Oh, I think you need the doctor first. Get well so that the doctor can see you. Or repair your car so that the mechanic can look into it. No. If he says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that means the remission of sins was the message. The remission of sins is not a reward. No, it is the message. Verse 47, Luke 24. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, begin at Jerusalem. Can I have an amen? So, Peter uses it here. Now, something happened that we must look at. Go to Acts 3 again. We'll tie it all up in a moment. He says, repent, Peter, verse 19. Therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That word converted was something Peter and his other apostles had said earlier on. Now, because Luke wrote this account, it therefore means that when you see a repetition of a word in the same account, it's just wise to go back to what was said about it earlier. Now, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, you know there was an account there where Luke wrote Luke 24 and Acts 1, 1 to 9 about the same story. Okay? So, he presents for us a fact that Jesus has spent 40 days teaching his disciples. All that Jesus began to do and teach. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. I said he by the Holy Ghost gave a commandment to the Holy Ghost to the apostles whom he had chosen. I said he showed himself alive with the many passions to them for 40 days. Teaching them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Then he told them to wait for the promise of the Father as they've heard of him. Verse 5, not many days since you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. John baptized with water, but not many days since you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, they now asked him a question. Now, every time I read that account, I don't know, I have a sense of comfort. Jesus spent 40 days with these guys, and he taught them in detail. And then they still felt there was something he did not teach. 40 days. The teacher here is Jesus. And somewhere they felt, they just, Pastor J, what a teaching. That's his word. Someone say, he divided the word. Like cake, he divided the word. Say, but sir, we just have something. From the look of things, it seems like you are going today. Before this convention ends, will you at this time, just something we want to know, just to know whether it's supposed to be something you'll teach us later. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that word restore is the same word that Peter uses in Acts 2:39. Be converted. Epistrepho. In other words, let things go back to the way it was before. Repent and be converted. Will you restore the kingdom? Can we have our military power back? Can we have our commercial strength back? That means that Jesus did not teach about that. And then Jesus answers them in 7. He says, it is not for you. Now, I've always questioned how that verse was put together. It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put his own power. It was like, well, that's not for you to know for now. You will know it later. No. How would they know it? He had already exposed the truth of the gospel to them from Genesis to Malachi. So what does it mean? Now, I have said to translators, some of them that I know, that when he said it is not for you, that was the answer. What you have asked for is not for you. That is why I didn't teach you. To know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, you shall receive power. In other words, the answer is, it's not for you. Now, one thing I want us to observe is, go to Acts 2 and 39. The same words were used by Luke. It is not for you. And Luke now says, repent and be converted. Metanostesti onkai epistrepite. That is a continuous fact. If you do this for this purpose, then it says, prosto, repent and be converted. Pay attention that your sins towards the blotting out of sins. The word pros there, that he uses there, that's the word that your sins. It's like, turn your attention towards the blotting out of sins. Prosto exalephenia, where you have the word exalephao. It means, can't you see that sins have been wiped off forever? That is, you need to be persuaded. And in your persuasion, you see things the way it ought to have been. You see things the way it was written from Genesis to Malachi. That's what we're going to see this tomorrow. He now mentions Moses and all the prophets. In other words, he's correcting the way they saw the scriptures. You have to look towards the wiping out of sins. Exhalephō, a word Paul will use in Colossians 2:14. Canceling out all handwritings against you. To cancel out. Exhalephō. The book of Revelation has it also. Revelation 3:5. Don't remove your name from the book of life. Revelation 7:17. Revelation 21:4. To wipe away tears. To take it away and there's no record of it. Peter is saying you need to see that something has been done about sin. You need to change your mindset and see it. And when that happens, you see the scriptures the way it ought to have been seen. That's not even our focus here. He now says, when the times of refreshing, watch the word. The same thing Jesus said to them. The times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The word kairos. It means an opportunity or a chance for something to happen. An occasion. He calls it times of refreshing shall come. If I were to translate that word, I would say repent and be converted. That your sins been blotted out. When the times of refreshing have come in, a perfect tense, have entered in the presence of the Lord. Now, notice something he says here. In the presence of the Lord. The word presence of the Lord there means the appearance of Jesus from the dead. Don't forget, what brought about this conversation was they healed the sick. Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, they used a present tense term for Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, let's assume that was a conversation between themselves and the guy that was crippled. Now when people gather around and say, what's going on here? They said, don't think it's by our devotion, because we're going to the temple, that we have made this man to walk. They said, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man walk. What led them to that? That same Jesus, in verse 15, God had raised from the dead. So, verse 20 or verse 19, that is the presence of the Lord. They said, you see, it's not about healing. Healing is not the end. Healing is a sign. They said, what is the end? The end is the blotting out of sins. This has come from the presence of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord that was killed, he is now raised from the dead. So, they are not talking about an atmospheric presence. You know that already, we've taught this over the years. Postpone. the appearance of Jesus from the dead. One that they thought was dead because they killed him openly. He said, he is alive openly. How is he alive? This is a sign. The crippled has walked. But the sign is not the end. The sign points to the end. What is the end? Remission of sins. So the sign points you to repent. The sign points you to listen to the message. Remission of sins. Because the man can still be crippled tomorrow. The man can still have pain in his leg tomorrow. But when sins are forgiven, they are wiped away eternally. So he says, repent. Many guys get this wrong. They have turned the signs of the gospel to the gospel. No, the signs are always temporary. But the gospel is eternal. You must know the difference. He says, for the remission of sins. Now listen carefully. Let's drive on the point. So when he used the word repent, it meant see Jesus as Christ and see the Christ as raised from the dead. Now, I'll give you this small assignment. Go through every time Jesus used the word repent, it was about his resurrection. Every time he used it. The resurrection was the information for repentance. That is the same reason John the Baptist asked them to repent. Matthew 3 and 2. It was for the same purpose. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's in his resurrection. John 1:29. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11 and 12. That is in his resurrection. So the word repent. Look at the Luke 16 we read. The Luke 16. Abraham and the rich man. One that comes from the dead. So repentance is towards the resurrection of Jesus. And that is why it is the message of the gospel. Repent. In other words, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the power of God was in display. God had conquered evil. He had conquered the devil. He had defeated sin as a man. And then the apostles, the Lord Jesus, they say, repent. You have to repent and see that Jesus Christ is alive now. He's not historical. He's a fact now. He's a living being now. Paul will write, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be he, is he to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, listen carefully to this one, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on their hearts. In other words, the repentance of the message of the gospel is to see Jesus as the image of God. Satan blocks the minds of people to see him as the image of God. He has tried to call the Bible historical. He has tried to call the Bible a lie. He has tried to twist it. How can somebody be a son of God and be God? He is not God. Jesus never called himself God. He has tried to twist that. That is a dividing line with all religions. But that is the glorious light of God. You must see Jesus as the image of God. He has to be seen. Then the questions arise. But he died. No, he rose again. Hallelujah. Oh, where is he? That's it. You have to repent. He's here now. Hallelujah. So that repentance is to see Jesus Christ alive. Hallelujah. He's alive now. He's alive now. That is the claims of the gospel that we preach. That is what we say in all the nations of the world. We don't preach a Jesus who said bye-bye till the Antichrist. No! You know what? Do I have some time? Do I have some time with you? You know, we sing some, He's coming back again, my Lord is coming back again. Huh? Coming back. Look at that. He went away. To where? That's not the gospel. He went away to where? United States? To Pluto? Jesus never said bye-bye. There was nowhere. He said bye. Bye-bye. Bye. Bye. No! He said in a little while. In a little while. The world will not see me, but you will see me. He said you will see me. There was nowhere Jesus said goodbye. Look at the four gospels. We'll look at all that tomorrow. The four gospels in Matthew 28. Did you ever read what he said to them? He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Mark 28, 18. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, of every nation. But that's in the Son of the Holy Ghost, verse 19. Then we stop there. We say, it's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. He has told us, go, go. I'm going to, you to go. You go into all the world. I'll go back to my throne. We said, he used to be on the throne. Then he said, who shall go for us? You look at the right hand. You're already a son. You are a spirit. You cannot go. You will go. Who shall go for us? Okay. How many years? 3.5 years. That's all. Suffering, go. 3 days and 3 nights. Ah, it's long, but no problem. So he goes. He comes to the world. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross. My debt you paid from the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. It's already in the sky. What are you lifting again? It is a, go and preach and let me see you. So we see later, eh? Beware of the trumpet. Don't oversleep, oh. The trumpet doesn't sound too loud. So don't expect. So he says, bye. No! He said, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And no! I am with you! He never said bye-bye. There is no goodbye in the gospel. Say, Lord, I am with you. Why do you think Saul of Tarsus, he was killing Christians, and then there was a vision, an appearance on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. Saul, why do you kick against the goals? He said, who are you? He didn't say, I am Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ, seated in the heavenly places. He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. How do you say he's coming back again? No! When he rose, he came back. That's what happened. He never said bye-bye. Never! He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Some guys who hear with the back of their minds, who say, he does not believe in the rapture. Purge your heart of lying. I believe in the rapture, but not that kind of disappearing rapture. No, I don't believe in that because it's not taught in the scriptures.
But you see, Jesus Christ came back. He did. That was why in the book of Acts, the Pharisees were scared. Nothing has changed. This guy is still alive. He told the high priest. The high priest said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one?" He said, "Listen to me." He said, "Which kingdom? What kingdom are you talking about?" He now said, "You will see the Son of Man in his kingdom coming in the clouds." People thought that is, when the saints go marching in. No. Clouds are used for people. So when he says you will see it, the high priest saw it. Because Jesus came back in a cloud among 120, then 3,000, then 5,000. And so they saw him. They couldn't hold one. They hold one. Another person has gone. They hold another one. Another one has gone. He is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Glory to God. Sit down. So when Peter says repent, that is see him alive. Repent. The message of repentance is a message of the resurrection. To see Christ alive here. I believe God tomorrow will have some more time, praise the Lord, to explore this fact in these times of refreshing, praise the Lord. He never said bye-bye. To who? Who did he say it to? How did he say it? Bye. No. He said, "I'm back." That was what he said. "Where I am, there you will be also." As we advance into a time of supernatural order by the Spirit of God, we'll do well in our hearts to see a present Savior, a living Lord, who is not living in a planet. He is alive in the saints today. The times of refreshing are here. Where God sends the Son Jesus for the restitution of all things. We'll explore all of that tomorrow. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's alive. You are a proof that He's alive. You are a proof that He's alive. Your salvation is a proof of the living Savior. He's not living away. He's living in us. Hallelujah. He's living in us today. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? As we open the scriptures tomorrow and we explore the truth of the word, I see you walk in these lights. Walk in it. And walk in it. Walk in it in this depth. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand to your feet wherever you are. Let's lift our hands. Everybody just bless you.